So today we're going to finish up the little book of 1 John. We've been in this for a couple months. And so we're going to wrap up today. So I'm going to finish up with beginning 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And this concludes this book of the Bible with these instructions here. And it repeats this earlier observation that those that are born of God do not sin. We read that over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And we know from earlier in the letter, though, that sin does continue to be part of a Christian's experience. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar and his word is not true in us. So this sounds almost contradictory, but I hope that by the end of today, if by nothing else, you understand that these are not contradictory statements that's going on here. We're talking about the difference between the Christian's body, the soul, the spirit. It's one of the things that we're covering on Sunday afternoons during our discipleship class. I encourage you to come be part of that if you have opportunity to. But what we see here is the difference between the spirit that's been preserved, reborn by God, and the Christian as he walks through this life and how he walks out that new life, that new salvation. But I want to point our attention to 1 John 5, 18, where it says that he who has been born of God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. And that's actually one of the times where I've told you a couple of times I'm not a fan of the way the New King James translate this. They use some of the older texts. And most of the newer texts, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified, will help clear this up a little bit. 1 John 5, 18, we read, we know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God, and if you notice, that's capitalized, one who was begotten of God, carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip of or touch him. And most of the latter translations translate this to be something like that. If you read this in the NIV, the ESV, you're going to see that it's Jesus is watching over us. He's keeping us from the evil one. We're not keeping ourselves. See, that's what religion will try to tell you, things like that it's up to you. You have to keep yourself. You have to be doing these things. You need to do this. It's the rules and regulations, and that's what will bog people down. And then when they realize that they're still stumbling, they're still struggling, and they figure it must be something wrong with them, they're never going to get it right, and they quit. And that's why religion is a terrible, terrible thing, because it so often gets in the way of people coming to Christ and coming to the Lord who's done so much for them. See, it's not the Christians that are to keep ourselves, but it's Jesus who keeps us. And we see this over and over again in the New Testament. Two verses real quick. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He's faithful, he's establishing, and he's guarding. John 17:15, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus praying, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but you should keep them from the evil one. And I've told you this before, but real quick, when Jesus is praying, I had a conversation with someone one time, and they're like, well, you know, we're praying for stuff too, and sometimes it comes to pass and sometimes it doesn't, because we don't know God's will. So our prayers are sometimes answered yes and sometimes answered no. And so we think of Jesus' prayer like that. And I use this example, so maybe this will help you understand the difference between Jesus' prayer and our prayer. See, I have an opinion on the different laws of our nation. I have an opinion. And I may disagree how they're enforced or if they were passed right or if they're how they're being done. But I have an opinion. But my opinion doesn't mean a whole lot. Maybe if I'm called to jury duty, it gets to matter for an afternoon. But all in all, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But when 9 people in black robes in Washington, in D.C. sit down and they have an opinion, it affects all of us. Because they've been granted authority. And their opinion matters a whole lot more than ours. Because in case you didn't realize it, that's all their rulings are, their opinions. Their opinions on the law. So just like their opinions become de facto law, Jesus' prayers are that much more superior to our prayers. He's praying because he knows God's will. He is God. So his prayers aren't ever answered no because he's always praying the Lord's will. He's always asking what the Lord wants. Except for the one time we asked, if it was possible, let this pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He already knew the answer before he said it. But he said that so we would have that written down so that we all know there is no other way to God. When he said in John 14:6 that there's no way to the Father but by him, he reemphasized it because he prayed if there was another way. If there was a plan B, that would have been the time in the garden, that would have been the time to kick it in. Be like, you know what? There's a different way. I'm going to go ahead and go home and we're going to start working on that. Guys, maybe you should go back to fishing. Good luck. See you later. But I'm going back to heaven. We're going to do the other thing. There is no other thing. What we have written down is the thing. So when he says that I pray that you would not take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, we are being kept from the evil one. We're not maybe being kept from the evil one. Well, if we do our stuff, if we do enough good things, we'll be kept from the evil one. If we do this or that, we are being kept from the evil one. Now, some of us might say, but I don't know. I had my temptations this week. The evil one sure did seem to be hanging around a whole lot. Well, he does. We're in his domain. So he is going to hang around a lot. But what he says is he can't touch us. He can't destroy us. The worst thing that Satan has, the worst thing he can do to you is send you to God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so that's who we fear, and we fear the Lord. And so, not that I don't think any of us are in this country are in any danger of being killed for our faith, but we do know that today there are Christians, brothers and sisters around the world gathering who are, by doing what you guys are doing right now, are putting their lives on the line. Just sitting and listening to preaching, singing songs to Jesus, as you did earlier, is a death penalty offense in many parts of the world right now. But we don't have to worry because we're not responsible for doing all the work. We're not keeping us. Jesus is keeping us. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to stop right there. I heard a pastor friend this week, just praying that it's, you know, we have to work. We have to do this with fear and trembling. And there's denominations that forget verse 13 exists. Because verse 13, this is the good news. You know, verse 12 is like we have some commands, we have some things, we have some work that we need to be doing. But how do we do it? Well, then you have to come to our catechism and you have to buy our books and you have to follow our teachings and we have a state, we have our commands and you better follow our commands or you're not doing the work of God. That's what they'll tell you and that's a religion. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Whew. It's God working in me, not me. Praise God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, not your good pleasure, not my good pleasure, not your spouse's good pleasure, not your children's good pleasure, not your church's good pleasure, for God's good pleasure. He's working in you both to will. He's giving you the idea, the thought, the inclination and the ability to do it. And he's going to align those wills and those. It's going to align a lot with your personality already. I remember as a youth, I would talk to people and they were like, man, I really want to just go all out for God, but I'm afraid he's going to do something like, you know, send me overseas or do something that I don't want to do. And I'm like, that's probably not going to be the case. See, those people that wind up in overseas missions, they had that from a young age. They had a desire. God placed in them before they were even a Christian. God created them with a desire to go to other places and see other cultures and help them out. You know, if your idea of exotic food is Taco Bell across the road, you're probably not going to be called into the mission field. But there's plenty of things you can do right over at Taco Bell. There's plenty of things you can do in this community that is you can help out. You don't have to worry about if I sell out to God, if I just totally engrace myself in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, if I immerse myself in that, what is God going to ask me to do? Probably nothing that you don't already have in you. Now, I'll be honest, this is what you're witnessing right now is a miracle. Every Sunday when you come and see me up here, this is a miracle. My parents are right over here, and you can ask them afterwards. They will back this up. I was not a public speaker. I wasn't a speaking at home person. I had a brother who did all the talking. Legit, we would order pizza, and I would go to my room, and I would let my brother answer the door to a stranger to hand them money at like 9 years old. I'm hiding out in my room. It was the 70s. We could be left alone back then. It's different. I was a little bit older. But he would be doing the money exchange. He would call and order the pizza. I hid in my room until they left. I didn't want to talk to people. But Scott, you just said that God wouldn't give you anything. This was in me all along. I just had to work it out. I just had to submit. I had these ideas, but I'm like, I can't talk in front of people. They might not like me if I did. And then one day I just finally did it. When I talked to Lewis about wanting to preach the first time, we were there in his living room, and after weeks of talking to Mary, she's finally talked me into going there. And so we're sitting there talking to him and like, okay, I finally get the words out. I think I want to preach. And so Lewis, who's obviously heard this many times from many people before, he was like, well, that's good. You should do that, you know. And so we had a little bit of a talk, and he's like, okay, seems like you're serious about it. Well, when would you like to do it? And before I or Lewis could say anything from the other room, from the living room, Mary and Pat both said, how about Sunday? That was on Friday night. I'm like, well, I guess I know what I'm doing on Saturday. Praise God. See, I had this desire in me, but I was shy and didn't know how to tap into it. So the Lord finally made it something useful. Because if I would talk, if you could finally get me to open up, I did have a lot to say. I'm sure I argued with my parents enough that they knew that that was the case. So it was always there. It just was redirected. Much like Paul I'm not saying I'm Paul. I'm just saying, just much like Paul, he had a zeal, and that's what he even says, that I had a zeal for the law, but then once he realized the fullness of Christ, that he was the fulfillment of the law, he was zealous for Christ equally so, and was sold out for that. So the point is, there's no fear in that. Maybe he might make you become public speaking, and you're not sure if you'll do it. You won't die. I found that out. You'll still live. And whatever he gives you, whatever he puts in your heart, whatever he gives you the will, he'll also give you the ability to do. You can be confident in that. And so don't worry about that. I've talked with many people like, but what if it's something I don't want to do? If it was totally against your nature, like I said, he's not saying the mission field. If you think garlic is an exotic spice, he's going to let you stay here. But maybe if you have that, maybe you've always just, you know, you watch the Travel Channel and you just really love foreign cultures. Maybe that's where he might use you. Or maybe if you just have a heart for children, you have a heart for whatever it is, whatever your heart's for, God can use that in his kingdom. And he will use it if you submit to him and allow him to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're to cooperate and be partakers in his good work here on earth. He's prepared it for us. We just have to walk in it. But because we are ambassadors or envoys to a foreign kingdom, he does give us this promise that the enemy will not touch us. We might be affected by him. We may have, from time to time, parts that may come against us. But he will take care of us. We have this promise in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. That's where we live. Even when we get born again, even when we become a child of God, that's still our temporary address is this world. We have a new residency. We have a new home. We've been given a heavenly birth certificate with a new nationality. We're now residents of heaven. We're now citizens of heaven. But our body still resides here. And as long as we're in this body, we have a mission to do. We are behind enemy lines for a reason. We have a ministry of reconciliation, as Paul speaks about and the Bible talks about in Colossians. But we have a promise that God will protect us from the evil one. As powerful as Satan may appear at times, he is still, at the end of the day, a created being. I'm not going to get into why did God create Satan in that word. Separate discussion. That'll take a... We could do that. We'll do a Bible study on that sometime. But for right now, it would suffice to say Satan was created and therefore is subject to the Creator, as all creation is. And so there's coming a day where his reign, his kingdom will be put to end. And so we have this confidence, knowing whom it is that we serve. Because in 1 John 4:4, when we were back in chapter 4, we covered this. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we put these verses together, 18 and 19 here in 1 John 5, we see that the enemy has an inability to touch us. We see that we are reckoned as sinless, because this is speaking about the new man. So when it says that we are sinless, you're like, your spouse is sitting next to you, they know you're not sinless. They were with you this week. Your parents are here. They know even since you became a Christian, you've not been sinless. So how can John say that whoever was born of God does not sin? Well, he's speaking about our spirit. The spirit that's been reborn, it's not touched by sin. So we have our old nature that has been touched by sin, that's corrupted by sin. But the new man, the spiritual man, is not. It's speaking about our standing before God. See, Christ's righteousness has been imputed. It's been placed on our account. Whatever it is that we have, whatever sin you've committed has been placed on Jesus at the cross. Past, present, and future sins from this moment, from all eternity, have all been placed on Jesus. So the penalty's been paid. So when you stand before God, you can stand there as if you had never sinned. You are justified in the eyes of God, in his courtroom, as a Christian. Now, this is only for people who have become a Christian, who have accepted the free gift. If you're still thinking that your works are playing a part in it, if you think that you are earning your salvation by doing enough good things for God, this doesn't apply to you. You're going to have your account read out there. You don't have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. You're going to have to go stand on your own accord, on your own two feet. And once they start reading the charges, you're going to find out real quickly that all your good works weren't as good as you thought they were. And even if they were, what you really don't understand is how bad your bad works were. As much as we think that we do some good things from time to time, but we're generally good people, we don't understand how bad we really are. We just read it over there in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins. How can a dead person do any lively works? See, if you were dead spiritually, how can you do any valuable work for the spiritual kingdom? You understand that you're coming to a holy and righteous God and approaching Him on your terms. He's given you a simple, we teach it to children, it's a simple path to come to Him. It's a narrow path, but a simple path. And we instead choose to come to Him on our own terms. We reject what Jesus did for us. We talked about that a little bit last week. When you reject Jesus and decide you're going to go on your own, how much more rebellious can you be? When you watch portrayals of the crucifixion, or you just hear it described to you, the whip that had pieces of bone and metal that would strip off pieces of flesh, exposing the muscle, even down to the rib cage. Sometimes they could even see the lungs moving beyond the rib cage from just the whipping that he got before he was placed on the cross. And he did that for you. And then he was placed on a cross, a method of death that was so terrible they had to invent a new word just to describe how bad it was. Excruciating. Next time you say, "I've got an excruciating headache," you're speaking of excruciating means of the cross. That's from Latin. That means of the cross. That's the pain to describe crucifixion. So maybe you have a really bad headache, but maybe it's not excruciating next time. I'm not saying you don't have a bad one. I'm just saying it wasn't excruciating. Because you're still here. But he did that for you. And the thing was, he needed to, because that's how bad your sin is. If your sin is bad enough that it put Jesus on a cross, what do you think you can do better than that? What do you think you can do as good as that? Because I got news to you. Even if you go and subject yourself to everything that Christ did, betrayed by one of your closest friends, the beating, the punching, the crown of thorns, the cross, all that, you do the exact same things as Jesus, it's still not as good. You know why? Because you deserved it, he doesn't. That's the price of sin. Went to preaching on you guys. But when we accept that's what Christ did, that he paid the price on the cross, that's my sin that put him there, a wonderful thing happens at the same time. As he becomes sin for us, he becomes my sin, he gives me his righteousness. So that in God's eyes, I'm sinless. Not in my parents' eyes, my children's eyes, my spouse's eyes. Maybe not in your guys' eyes. Probably not. I'm sure I've made mistakes. But before God, I am sinless. You are sinless, Christian. See, because we've put off our old ways, and we're talking about the new man, the spirit that's born anew. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, we read that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So that's your new nature. Your new man that you're putting on is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Not a righteousness that works-based religion will give you. Not a righteousness that following a bunch of commands gives you. Not a righteousness that you create for yourself by creating the test, taking the test, scoring the test, and declaring yourself righteous. It's amazing how that works. And if anything at all makes us feel bad, we'll just shop around for a world system that'll tell us we're okay, that'll In fact, they won't tell you, okay, they'll celebrate whatever it is that you struggle with. Because the enemy doesn't want you to put on a new man. He wants you to be comfortable in that old man that's growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He's wanting to reinforce the deceitful lusts. But instead, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's what Christ paid the price for, so we could be renewed. That we can put on the new man. It's a work, but it's a work of cooperation. It's not a work from scratch. It's cooperating with the work that was already done. The new man is already provided for you. The works are there. God has said, created the works for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are to create to walk in the good works which he's prepared beforehand. We're not trailblazers here by any stretch. We're following a nice, well-paved road that Christ made for us. I know the idea of going and cutting our own path is kind of fun and romantic, you know, whacking our way through the Wild West or through a jungle might be your idea of fun. Maybe that is fun to explore stuff, but when it comes to the Christian walk, you're not trailblazing, you're not making your thing. We're on a nice, wide interstate that Christ has prepared for us. Just go on the way he's pointing to. Stay on that. Well, there's all kinds of exit ramps that look neat. They have all kinds of fun entertainment. Satan has some nice rest stops he wants you to pull into. But just stay on the course. Stay where you're supposed to be going. See, with this renewed spirit, we become what is promised here in 1 John 5. We become sinless. We become untouchable by Satan. The enemy may attack, but we're preserved from its effect. And we can be preserved from sin's effect, given, and we are also given understanding. We're given an understanding of what it is that God has for us. What does the cross mean? You know, it's one of those things that I said it's simple enough. We teach it in children's church. And, you know, we admit we do bad things. We don't do things mom and dad tell us to do, and we do the things mom and dad tell us not to do. Bottom line, that's sin. But see, Jesus didn't ever do anything that his dad told him not to do. And he only did the things his dad told him to do. So he was perfect. So when he paid the price that you and I owed, now he can give you that. He paid the price for every time you've disobeyed mom and dad, every time you're ever going to disobey God, every time you've ever done anything wrong. God has paid that price for you if you will accept his gift. See, it's simple. But then we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to understand what it is about that that's so wonderful. Why did he do that for me? And what all does that mean that I now have his righteousness? How does that look? How do I walk that out? How do I become an ambassador of Christ in this world? See, that's the beauty of the Christian life, is because it's always learning. We're always growing. None of us have arrived. You're never going to look at, if anybody ever holds themselves out as a Christian and says, and I have arrived, I've got the plan to arrive there. Anything other than this book is not a plan to arrive anywhere other than where they're at. I don't want to arrive where they're at. I want to arrive where Jesus is. I want to follow him. And see, we have a whole lifetime that he gives us to open our understanding. Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See, the Old Testament is, Christ is revealed in there. See, we have the benefit of hindsight as we read the Old Testament. We can see Christ in every chapter of every book. But they didn't have that back then. And so he was explaining it to them. And now you have that same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was with them, that was directing their paths as they opened their understanding. We have that same Holy Spirit in us. If we read the scriptures with that, seeking his understanding, open to me when you come across the passage of Jesus, what is this saying to me? Holy Spirit, help me find out what this means. He'll reveal it to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. You're like, well, I've never actually heard Jesus audibly. He's never said anything to me. Right here. And it's not just, I've seen this little trend on YouTube. It's not just the words in red are Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? It's Jesus. So everything from in the beginning to amen at the end, all of it is from Jesus. All of it's the Word of God. And so, has he spoke to you? Yes, if you've read the Bible. And anybody who's ever been put on the spot, maybe they've asked a question you weren't quite sure the answer to, but all of a sudden a scripture comes to your mind. An answer. Like, where is that? That's in the Bible. I've heard that somewhere. And you say it, and that's the Holy Spirit is bringing to your remembrance all the things that he has told you. See, you have to get it in you so you can make you remember it. You know, it'd be nice if we could fall asleep on it and it would all download if we could just, by osmosis, pick up the Bible. We do need to study it, and you can't do it. Even if I just sat here and read for 45 minutes every Sunday, which I think we'd all agree would be monotonous and unfun for all involved, even if I did that, you would still never get enough of the Bible. You have to do it on your own. You have to check me out. Come to me. Like, I don't think you explained that right, Pastor. I think you made a mistake there. Come and let's. If I've made a mistake, I'll have to clear it up next week. Or maybe your understanding's wrong, and we'll both get on the same path. Maybe we're both wrong, and we'll both get on the same path. Once Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, we'll both know what we're talking about. And then finally, as we wrap up 1 John, final little simple little phrase, easy thing. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. We're like, well, that's easy. This is the 21st century. We are not living out in the jungles of Borneo or someplace. We don't have idols. We're civilized. Uh-huh. We like to think that, don't we? Sometimes money becomes an idol. Or success, or the things that we can accumulate, or our leisure activities. How about our kids? Sometimes they can become an idol. About this thing. Do you know we didn't even have these? 25 years ago, we didn't have a smartphone. Did you know that? We lived and we found our way around, and we would look things up in encyclopedias and card catalogs, and if we needed to know, and we had to remember people's phone numbers and strange stuff, people, that we used to do. But now I've told you this story before, and it's a reality that, you know, the busyness of our current life that we lead, there are tragic circumstances where people leave their children in the car seat, in the car, and on a hot summer day. Before you judge those parents too harshly, it's usually the parent that's not the one that normally has the child. They're filling in. They're trying to help out, and then there's too many other things. It's just the busyness of our modern life, which Satan loves the fact that we're so busy. I'll just put, not only your boss, but Satan is just really impressed with your overtime. I'm just letting you know. But the recommendation now from, I think the first one was the Georgia Department of Transportation. I think TxDOT does it too now, that you put this in the back seat with your baby because, you know, you'll go inside and remember you forgot this. But we are civilized folk without idols. Okay. I'm not saying cell phones are evil. They're a tool of the devil. I clearly have one. You know, I like leisure things. I love my kids. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm saying, but when we place the gifts above the gift giver, they have become an idol. We always focus on the gift giver. That's what we just finished as I said, we just finished the Gospel of John in Bible study. And those of you that were there, I've said it over and over again that John's focus, it has the least amount of miracles of all the Gospels are recorded there. But it's all these words of Jesus because he's focused on the gift giver, not the gifts. And what did the gift giver have to say? And who the gift giver is? And that's what we want to be focused on. We can always, always be thankful for the gifts that he gives us. We're so grateful when he gives us anything. That breath that you just enjoyed, that was a gift that he gave you. He wanted me to tell you you're welcome. But be thankful for every gift that he had, but never lose sight of they were all given to you by him. Let us stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward for any reason, as I said, these are wonderful promises that apply to any Christian, but if you're like, not sure, I don't know if I'm a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, do I have to join your church? No, you don't. Christian, you can be a Christian and not be a member of this church, believe it or not. I will tell you it's important to be in a church, one that teaches the Bible, not just any place that claims to be a church. But there's something to it. It's more than just, you know, well, my parents are Christians, my grandparents are Christians, my grandparents, you know, went on mission trips, and so I'm a Christian. It's not inherited. It's something that each individual has to do. So if you haven't done that and you want to talk about that, I would love to do that. Please, let's do that before you leave today. But as for Christians, for the rest of us, let us keep in mind this teaching that we keep our focus, that our don't let any person or religion or teaching rob from you the fact that you are sinless before God. Christ paid the price and you are no longer under condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in him, have that assurance. That's not an excuse to stay where you are. God loves you way too much to leave you where you are, wherever you are in your Christian walk. He loves you too much to leave you there. He's got much better for you. Let's pick up our cross and follow him. There's more work to be done, and there's more maturing for each and every one of us to do. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward to the altar, you may do so at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. You've given us life that we get to enjoy today. We thank you for the rain that we've had. We still can use some more, but just keep it coming like this. We don't need it all at once. But just thank you for the rain that we're receiving, Father. Thank you for everyone that gave their time to be here today. They gave their Sunday up to be here to learn from you. And we just pray, Father, that you will take these words that I've spoken and make them written on our hearts, that we become more and more useful as your instruments to fulfill your will in this dark land, that we would be your light to bring others unto you. We thank you for everyone that gave their time to be here today. Keep us all safe as we go about the rest of our week until we can gather together in your church on your day. And pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless. Have a great week.